Happy New Year to all of you. How many of you, show of hands, made it to midnight last night? Look at you guys, so proud. All of you made it to midnight. You're here. You made it. You may have slept through it, but you made it, one way or the other. New Year's Day on a Sunday is always an exciting day. You never know who's going to show up. I have friends who are idiots. I got a text this morning that said, my New Year's resolution is to stop being so condescending. Came in a text. Immediately after it came another text. Condescending means talking down to people like they are dummies. Apparently, they didn't think I understood the message, and so they were condescending way down. If you're a person who is excited about a brand new year, you come to this day and you are pumped, you are ready. I mean, it's a new year, it's a new beginning, everything. You know, the past year is gone, and I can write a new chapter this year. And then some of you come to the new year and go, you know, last year wasn't so good. This year's not going to be any better. And you kind of drag yourself into it. And then some of you are kind of like a lot of us. What day is it? I mean, we have no idea what day it is. We don't know what year it is. We're just doing the best we can to get by. And so we all bring that to this day. As we get ready to jump into a brand new year, and this is the start of that. And so today I want to talk to you about rewriting the new year, or how Christmas rewrote history. And we're going to go to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 this morning. As we kick off a brand new year of ministry, a brand new year of our lives, a brand new year on the calendar, because there is something about New Year's Day that can inspire fresh hope. If you do the math on it, since yesterday you've spun around the Earth's axis approximately 20,000 miles since yesterday, based on where we are on the globe, and that's not bad. All you did was spin from night to day and then back to night. Without batting an eye or breaking a sweat, you've rocketed over 1.5 million miles in orbit around the sun since this time a day ago. And we'll start it again today. And so we're going to go another 1.5 million by the end of the day. Over the past year, we have put behind us 7 million miles rotating around the axis of the Earth and a staggering 568 million miles through space going around the sun. We have been moving this past year. And so if you came to yesterday and you felt tired, that's why. You've been on an incredible road trip. I mean, you're about worn out. I mean, you've been covering some, you put some miles between you and last year. And you did all of that, and yet here you are. Most of you looking somewhat fresh, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. And so we're getting ready to take that same ride again. That's what happens as a year changes. And so the question for each one of us, and it's an honest question, and only you can answer it for yourself, is has this past year been a year where you felt like you have grown spiritually, and are you satisfied with the growth that you've had spiritually? Don't answer out loud. And then if the answer is, well, yes, then my next question would be, well, what criteria did you use to come up with that? I mean, how do you know? How do you know that you grew? And if you didn't grow, why not? And if you're coming to the beginning of a brand new year, then the more pressing question is, because you can't spend all your time looking over your shoulders, no matter what you did last year, is this a year of your life where you desire to grow spiritually, leaps and bounds, to know God better, to discover who it is you were created to be, to live the fullness of life that you were created for? If you desire that, then this is the perfect place for you to be this morning. Because we're going to kick off this new year with some things that you need to know if you're going to rewrite the new year, and rewrite it in a way that is going to bring glory to God. And so let's go to the passage first, Titus 3, verses 3 through 8. It says this, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I wanted to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Those words become the backdrop that we're going to use as a canvas this morning to paint against as we begin a new year. As you come in this morning, some of you may have noticed this, and some of you do know this about me. I am, in my part-time, a novelist. And so I am writing a new book. I'm in the midst of writing another novel. This morning, there are previews available of that new novel, 3 chapters. They're available. They're outside. If you would like one on the way out, you can grab that. Inside, it's stunning. You can actually look at a picture of the previous 4 books in this particular vein I've written and the one that was most recently released right there on the cover. I know I wrote it because my picture's on the back. I have a great publisher. Somebody pointed out very wisely that this book, it says coming soon on the back. They thought it was going to come out last year, and yet here we are. Coming soon. This year, we're anticipating that this book will finally see the light of day, but they know there are 3 chapters. 3 chapters that they have done, that they have looked at, that they have edited, that they have put into some type of formatting that can be read, and they're confident that there will be another number of chapters and pages coming behind it, so we all hope. The million-dollar question is when, and nobody but God knows the answer to that, but I'm working on it, and they'll work on it, and we'll see what happens. But here's what I want you to know. Writing is a fairly creative process, or some say, not because I've written, but because other people who are good write. And sometimes there's some amazing things that happen as a book is developed, or as a movie is developed. Sometimes characters will change along the way. Sometimes there's a twist of the plot that's added that wasn't there before. Very often, the ending of the book will change. Because as you begin writing or creating, you get into it and you realize that the ending just needs to be better. I know that some people have a process, they call it. I think that's a fancy name for, okay, they're doing something. But some writers will tell you, you could go to a writer's conference. I've been to a couple of them. And they'll say, you need to know where the book is going. You need to have the ending in mind when you start writing. And so some writers will sit down and they know where the book is going to end. And what they do is they purposefully will write to get to that ending. I can tell you in my books, I've never known what the ending was going to be. I write till I find an ending. And sometimes I've written chapters and chapters looking for that ending and volumes looking for that ending that end up somewhere cut away on a floor somewhere. But the rewriting process is not necessarily a bad process, and sometimes the endings change. Now, some of you guys know that one of my favorite all-time movie series, and we've done series on it here, so I mean, this is not new for anybody. Rocky, you got it. Yo. I am a great Sylvester Stallone Rocky fan. I mean, there's Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, Rocky Balboa, Creed 1, and Creed 2. Creed 3 is coming, but Sylvester Stallone has nothing to do with it. But as a character, it's shown up in movie after movie after movie. Now, what you may or may not remember is Sylvester Stallone is the one who wrote the original Rocky movie. He wrote it out longhand on a yellow pad, sold that movie. And as they were making the movie, as they were getting ready to make the movie, they realized that there was a problem with it. The problem with it was that the ending stunk. Now, if you go back and watch the very first Rocky film, which was released in 1976, they get to the end of the match with Apollo Creed. Rocky and Apollo have fought. Rocky falls up against Apollo. Apollo says, and you hear that voiceover as you kind of see the people flooding in the ring, ain't going to be no rematch. And Rocky says, don't want one. That was a lie. There was going to be a rematch. It was going to be Rocky 2, 3, 4, 5. I mean, Rocky's not going to stop fighting, right? I mean, the franchise is going to go on. But that was not in the original script. In the original script, Rocky was going to get into the match, was going to be fighting Apollo Creed, and actually beating Apollo Creed when he is approached while he is at ringside between rounds, and someone puts an offer on the table that he just can't refuse. And he goes back into the ring and lets Apollo Creed beat him and throws the match so Creed can retain the world championship and Rocky can take the money that he wins. And he buys a pet shop for Adrian. What a dumb ending that would have been. I'm a little disappointed that Stallone even thought about that, to be honest with you. I mean, this is Rambo we're talking about. But the ending was changed. The ending clicked, and a franchise was born. Anybody in the room Star Wars fans? If you're a Star Wars fan, you'll remember the Star Wars films came out through the year. Luke Skywalker's name originally was Luke Starkiller. In the third film, it was originally titled Revenge of the Jedi, later changed to Return of the Jedi. You can still go down to Walmart and get a Revenge of the Jedi poster, though, because those were actually printed and put out. If you can find an original one on eBay, you got a prize. But Return of the Jedi is what the film became. The biggest change in the third film became that Han Solo was supposed to have died. But George Lucas knew that if Han Solo died, that would significantly hurt his merchandising. So if you ever thought that the third movie ended kind of weakly with those Ewoks and teddy bears dancing around and having a party thing, you go, that's just kind of a lame ending for this movie. That's why. Because the original ending was the death and funeral of Han Solo. But they changed it because there was more money because Hasbro Toys were making Han Solo dolls and they needed to sell them and there was more life in the franchise. They changed the ending to come up with an ending that was better. Well, it is 2023. I am wiser now than I'm in my 40s. I look at life a little bit differently, and I... That wasn't a joke. What was that reaction? Richard? You know what I'm talking about? look at life a little bit differently now, and here's what I know about you because I know it about me. And I don't want you to be offended by this. I don't want you to get mad about this. It's the first day of the year. I wouldn't do anything to make you mad or angry at me. I want you to love me because I live to be liked. But here's what I know about you. Your life is in serious need of a rewrite. It is. Your life is in need of a rewrite. And that's what we come away from Christmas understanding. Christmas is all about the rewrite. God knew that humanity needed a rewrite, and so Jesus enters time and space so that humanity can be saved, so redemption can happen, so people can rediscover what it is that they were created to live for. And that rewrite becomes your story and my story. My publisher told me one time that great books aren't written, they're rewritten. And the truth of the matter is, great lives are rewritten. And what happens is, in the rewrite, that God takes our life and he makes us better. We get on page with that original script that he has written for us, that sin separates us from. We are allowed to kind of come back and kind of find that sweet spot of living that God has created us for. But to do that, he has to rewrite our lives, and we have to be willing to go through that rewriting process. And so this morning I want to show you three things out of the book of Titus, things that you at least need to come to grips with as we begin this brand new journey. And think of worship this year as a 52-week journey as we're moving through and learning and growing and adding some things to your spiritual walk to help you become that person that you were created to be. And so I want to give you a couple principles that come out of this that you need to understand. And the first one is simply this. I want you to understand that we are all in a stress of a mess. A stress of a mess. We need to fully understand the mess that we're in. At a writer's convention that I was at one point a few years ago, I met an editor who was leading a conference, and they said one of the biggest things that they face as editors is that a writer will turn in their manuscript and say, it's perfect just the way it is. Don't change a thing. And I understand that. I remember 10, 12 years ago when I turned in my first novel, I thought I had created the greatest novel in all of Christendom. Publisher looks at it, passes it to the editor. First meeting I have with the editor, they say, you need to lose the first three chapters. What? Those three chapters are pure gold. I mean, I put my heart and soul into those three chapters. Where were you when the page was blank? Come on. Take a look again. It's better than you think it is, and you need to lose the first three chapters. Well, why? Because they bogged down the story, and they're good. And when they say they're good with a little bit of that uplift, well, they're good. Let me translate that for you. They stink. And she was explaining to me that we're going to take all this information that you dumped, and it took you three chapters, and we're going to seamlessly weave it back somewhere in the story where it makes sense. Or, with a smile, she said, oh, we won't use it at all. It was essential to my story. My story. Now, the book was much better when we got rid of some of that mess that I had put in those first three chapters. Now, I have fun with that since then. I mean, we released the first three chapters online and other things and had a great time with it since the books have continued to sell. But ultimately, the editor was right. But see, that's a writer's problem. But it's not just a writer's problem. It's a person's problem. Because when I say to you, your life needs a rewrite, I'm pretty good the way I am. I mean, you're upright, it's 2023, life's okay, you're all right. You don't need to change anything, because if you rewrite something, you're going to change it. And so I dare to suggest to you that on the first day of a brand new year, your life is a mess. It is. Now, if you're fortunate, your life is not as big a mess as the person sitting next to you. Look at him and go, your life is a mess. Go ahead, look at him. Just say, your life is a mess. Tell him. They know it. But you know what? When you said it to them, they don't believe you. You know why? Because your life is a mess. See, we are a colossal mistake of broken choices and things that we've done. And we're in denial that we need to change anything radically. I mean, most people say, I need to change a few things a little bit. A little bit. And no, you probably need to change things a lot bit. We all do. Because if we're ever going to be that person that God created us to be, we've got to be willing to go through the process of change and allowing him to deal with the mess that we have made of our lives. Most people, and I think many people, have convinced themselves, and a lot of the culture does this to us, that they haven't never done anything wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. And if it's always somebody else's fault, guess what? You never have to be forgiven for anything. And so when you try and understand the state of the world, understand it through that lens. We live in a world where people don't think they've done anything wrong. It's always somebody else. And there's always someone else to blame for the mistakes that you've made and the things that are wrong in their life. It's not their fault. It's your fault. And their life isn't a mess. They don't need to be forgiven. They don't need to take care of anything. They don't need a rewrite. But let me let you in on a secret. That's really not a secret. We live in a broken society because we're broken as individuals. Turn on the news, you can figure it out. I was flooded with email. If you remember back a long, long time ago when we did a series on climate change where I said you can change the climate of the room you're in. Well, we obviously were talking about, spiritual life. But I made the statement, for some reason, it just hit people wrong. That if you think the government has anything to do with changing the weather or the climate, you are ill-informed, ill-advised, and just ill. And I had some climate change activists just tear into me. And I said, you're proving my point. You're just ill. Because we want it to be someone else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. I mean, the ozone's in bad shape because a cow pooed in Tulioda. Right? It's got to be that. That's got to be what's going on. I mean, it's always somewhere else we can find the reason for the mess that we're in right now, because our lives, we're convinced, could never really be a mess. And I want you to know that since we're here on the first of the year, I'm going to be honest with you. You're a mess, and I'm a mess, and we're a mess together. We're just a mess. Your life's a mess. And because your life is a mess, you now fall into exactly what Paul was talking about. Look at verse 3. At one time we were, see if these words resonate, foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, and being hated and hating one another. See, you take God out of the equation of my life, and every one of those words describes me. If I take God out of the equation of your life, every one of those words describe you. It's only by the grace of God that that doesn't become the description of my life. That doesn't become those words that would be the adjectives that hopefully people would use, not use to describe me. But our lives are a mess. That's why the Bible says in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why the book says, the wages of sin is death. And that's where the plot thickens. We need somebody to come in and rewrite for us the mess that we find ourselves in. And so if you're here today and you think, well, I'm in pretty good shape. Compared to who? You think, well, I don't need help. Well, yeah, you do. But the help that you need comes from your original creator who is wanting to help you rewrite the pages of your life and create for you the story that you were created to live. And unless you decide that, yeah, I need that kind of help, then you're never going to change. See, this year will never be the year that it could be because we're not going to be honest at the front end saying we need to change. And it doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how much you think you've grown. It doesn't matter how much you've grown over the past year. You still have further to go. I still have further to go. We're on a journey, and that journey doesn't end until we step into eternity. And so, you have to recognize where we have come from. And the only reason we can be in the game at all is because of God, which brings us to the second thing that we need to see in the passage, and that's simply this, finding less of a mess. In other words, how do we figure out how to get out of this thing? Now, you're at church on a Sunday morning on the first day of a brand new year when it was easier to stay home and stay in bed. So you know what the answer is going to be? Jesus. I mean, I'm going to live up to your expectations. The answer is Jesus. If you thought I was going to give you anything else today, nope, that's the answer. Jesus is the answer. That's how you get out of the mess that you're in. Paul said it this way in verse 4 and 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. In other words, mercy rewrites our lives. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. A moment ago, I quoted Romans for you and said, all of sin have fallen short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, is how the rest of that passage reads. See, if you've ever tried to get your act together, if you've ever decided that you were going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, if you ever decided, you know, I can fix this, I can make it right, I can take care of this, and you've ever had that moment where you just knew you could fix whatever problem you were in, you found yourself incredibly frustrated because you didn't really fix the problem. Because we're often trying to find solutions and fix things without starting at the source, and that source is always God. And you work as hard as you can. You paddle, you do everything you can, and you get frustrated because you get up further from the shore than when you started. And you say, I'm just going in an endless circle. I just can't seem to break this circle. I can't break the cycle. And you wonder why. And here's something that you need to know. No one has never so broken that they can't be fixed. God does an amazing job, and he can fix a lot of things. And I know this, that if God is going to change you, it is going to be a supernatural act that happens from the inside out because you just can't do it on your own. You can try. And I've spent a lot of time around a lot of good people who spent most of their lives trying to come up with quick solutions to get where they wanted to go, only to discover that they're frustrated because it just never really works. And they spend the bulk of their lives unhappy and frustrated, wondering why, because they've allowed themselves to fall into the trap of thinking that they can do it. And I want you to know, as good as you are, and I believe that you want to be good. I want to be good, but I want you to know I can't do it by myself. And the only way that I can be good is, as Paul wrote, by the grace and mercy of God. Because without that, if you take that out of the equation, I am all those things that he listed in verse 3. That's my nature. I'm broken. I'm mean. I'm ornery. I'm nasty. And that's a good day. And yet the grace of God comes along and he changes things and I become somebody that you can deal with. You become somebody that I can deal with. We become better than we could have been on the road to becoming the best version of ourselves. Look at verse 5. Through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, our lives were not headed in a good direction. Our lives are never headed in a good direction without God. But Christmas comes along and a new year comes along and God's mercy comes in and rewrites our lives. And that changes everything. You're in a mess. Your life is a mess. And there's one way out of the mess. And that's Jesus. And if you want this year to be the best year of your life, and it can be, that only happens when you decide that Jesus is going to be the Lord of your life in this upcoming year. Which brings me to the third thing. Embracing the bless of a mess. See, I believe that the mess of your life is a blessing. You just may not realize it. And here's why. Because where you are right now is not a surprise to God. And God has not left you abandoned. He has not pushed you away. He has not told you that you can't come back. So wherever you are right now is that messy place that God knows exactly where you are and is getting ready to do his greatest work ever right now. And so no matter what's happened before, in the here and now, the mess that you have now is a mess that God's going to bless and you can embrace it, because he doesn't just want to change your ending. And most people deal with God in that relational way. They want God to change their ending. When I die, I want to go to heaven. That's what I want. And Jesus certainly does that. But what a tragic waste of not understanding what it is that he came to do. Jesus, by his own words, said, "I come that they might have life and have it abundantly." That has nothing to do with when you die. That has everything to do with the here and now. And he comes that you might have life today and have it abundantly. And there will come a day when you take your last breath and you clock out, and in that next moment, you're going to be in his presence, and you're going to take a step into eternity, which the journey began the moment that you came to know and call him Savior. See, we want God to rewrite the ending. But everything in the Bible is about rewriting your story now, about who you are today, what you're becoming today. See, we can get all puffed up and say, "That's just how I am. I can't change. I can't do anything about that." And that's hogwash. That is a lie that comes from the pit of hell and smells of smoke. It's a lie that many people believe simply because the pain of change is more difficult than the pain and misery they're currently in. But if you want to be different, if you want to be more, if you want to be something that you aren't already, God can get you to where you're supposed to be if you're willing to take that journey with him. You are the hero of the story he's written. You. Because he thinks you're wonderful. He thinks you're good. He thinks you're something special. He thinks you were worth dying for so that you can be who it is that you were created to be. Verse 7 says this, "So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." And then he goes on to say, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." And listen to the final phrase, "These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." God wants to change the narrative of your life. He wants to take your life, instead of being based about a person who's only in it for themselves, who only thinks of themselves and sinks deeper and deeper into despair and frustration, he wants to take your life and make an epic story out of it, make an epic adventure out of it. He wants you to discover the adventure of living for Jesus. He wants you to be on this journey where you are discovering each and every day who it is that God has called you to be. You want to know God's plan for your life? See, we live in a world sometimes where the culture gets us all frustrated. I know people who are just in angst about the future. They look at the signs of the times and they go, oh, this is awful. And I want you to know it's good. When people around say it's bad, I want you to know it's good. Because God is still in charge and you're here. And that means it's good. Because no matter how much culture changes, here's what you have to understand. The Bible and the story that God has written for you doesn't change. We live in 2023. We listen to the news. We see what's going on in the world. Someone asked me not too long ago, well, what is the church going to do to respond to that? How does the church respond in an ever-changing world? The rules haven't changed for the church. And the rules haven't changed for you. If you're a follower of God, you were created to be obedient, to follow Him, to draw close to Him, to allow His Spirit to change you from the inside out, to transform, to use your spiritual gifts, to strengthen the body of Christ, so that together, when we link our lives together, we can touch and change the world with the love of Christ. That's the call of God in your life. That's God's will for you. Hasn't changed. It was God's will for Paul, the apostle. It's been God's will for every follower who has come through the years, through every situation, through every bit of history, through every bit of moment where it looked like the world was falling apart. The call of God has not changed for the people of God. And because the call of God has not changed for the people of God, the call of God hasn't changed for the church. It just means we have to keep staying close to God so that we can get better at changing the culture we're in. So you don't have to sell all your belongings and move to the hills and live in a bunker. Don't do that. Unless you want to give me some of your stuff before you leave, then you go ahead, go. Go on. Go on to the hills yourself. Doesn't mean you need to panic every time there's an election. Doesn't mean every time you turn on the news, you need to pull out your hair and go running around screaming and hollering. What it does mean is you need to every day be obedient and be faithful to who it is that God has called you to be and let Him be the one that's writing your story, because He has put you in this mess right now for such a time as this. And He wants to use you and He wants to use me to do something amazing in the world around us. It's an epic story that we get to live. It's an epic story we get to be a part of, and God has something epic for your life. And He's created you for something so much greater than anything you can imagine. On Friday, March 28, 1947, at 6:55 a.m., specifics, Bronx bus driver William Smillo got into his big red bus to start his daily route. But something happened. He decided to take a crazy leap. Fed up and frustrated by the New York City traffic, he decided he had enough. Instead of sticking to his daily routine, he headed his bus south, going nowhere in particular. He stopped in New Jersey for a bite to eat. He parked in front of the White House and took a miniature tour of Washington, D.C. 3 days later, he wound up in Hollywood, Florida, in his red bus, where he stopped for a nighttime swim at a hotel that he wasn't staying in. Smillo was totally free, except for one problem. He was strapped for cash, and he had a big red bus that was now out of gas. And so he did the only thing he knew to do. He wired, because this is the days before internet and Apple Pay, and so he wired his boss, the owner of the big red bus, for money, $50. And that's when the cops showed up. Two New York City detectives and a mechanic showed up to reclaim the bus that he had stolen, to take Smillo back to New York to prosecute him for stealing the bus and going on his 3-day jaunt. The problem is, nobody knew how to drive the bus. So they asked him if he would be kind enough to drive the bus back to New York, accompanied by detectives and a mechanic, Smilo drives the bus back to New York City. When he arrived, he discovered that as people had been looking for him, he had somehow become somewhat of a legend. People across the country began reading his story in newspapers. Newspaper articles were portraying him as a working-class hero, and he started getting fan mail that was waiting for him by the time he got back to New York. His co-workers had put together their money and started a fund to pay for what they knew were going to be his legal expenses. The surface transportation system that owned the big red bus realized when they got back to New York, based on all the articles they were reading, that they had a local hero on their hands, and if they were going to prosecute him for stealing the bus, they were going to end up looking like the bad guys. So they decided, hey, we're not going to press charges. Not only that, we want you to stay in your job, and we're going to give you a raise. As Smilo goes back to work for the surface transportation system, after three crazy days in 1947, and retired and died the same year in 1975. In his recounting the events, in one of the interviews that took place after he told his story, he said, you know, the New York traffic just kind of got to me. And I decided I wanted to change the story of my life. And so for 3 days he did. He changed the story of his life, and he became somewhat of a legend. Psychologists will tell us that our brains lie to us, that we mispredict what will bring us happiness. We assume that if we achieve certain things in our life, that we will find happiness. I'll be happy if I get admitted to the right school. I'll be happy if I find the right partner. I'll be happy if I make vice president. I'll be happy if I have my dream house. But according to scientists, the if-then perspective is not supported by science, because our brains are constantly doing something and are playing a, not a Jedi mind trick on us, but just a human mind trick. What we say we need to be happy, if I have this, if then I get this, I'll be okay. When this happens, then I'll be fine. Our minds, once we have what it is we wanted, our minds move the goalpost. Our minds don't stop thinking about the next thing that we want. And so the quest that we have in life, if I can just do this, then I'll be happy. If I can achieve this, gosh, then I'm going to be okay. You never are, because your brain is always moving that goalpost further and further out, and you never find satisfaction for what you're looking for in life. Research shows that over and over and over again. Yet, our culture is constantly telling us we need to be happy. You need to be happy. If you have a better job, if you have more money, if you have more friends, if you have more things, if you have more likes, if you have more blah, blah, and they just keep filling in the gaps. Well, all these things are going to make you happy, and when you get them, you're never happy. Because we have convinced ourselves if we could have those things, then our story will be complete and our story will be good. And so our life constantly becomes a drumbeat of searching for all the things that we don't have, never embracing the mess that we do have, and allowing God to work in that mess to change us from the inside out so that we can become the people we were created to be. Because the attitude that most of us live with is, if I could just change this, I would be okay. So what you're saying is, God made a mistake by putting you where you are. Well, I didn't say that. Oh, yeah, you are. And we think, well, if I could just change this, if this were different, then I could do this and this and this and this. And yes, all those things may or may not be true, but the reality is you're here, so what do you do about that? This is where God has placed you. What are you going to do about this? See, if you want to have the best year ever, then you've got to decide that God can take that mess of your life and rewrite it and do something with it, so that you can start living out the life that you were created to live. That's called Christ. The new year begins. It's the first step of the next journey that he has for you. It's the next step of the adventure that he's called you to. And the question for all of us is, will we take that adventure? See, if I were to give you a now what today, the now what would be as simple and as complicated as this. In your heart, make space for grace. And love loud and big. And if you'll do that, and you share that with others, then you have finally positioned yourself to start becoming and living and exploring this person that God has created you to be. Because if you make space for grace, you begin to discover that you get the riches of God and you didn't pay anything for them. If you decide you're going to take that and allow that to change you, then you're going to love, and you're going to love loud, and you're going to love big. And all of a sudden, your world no longer becomes about you, but about those around you. But more importantly, about the God who gave you the grace and the mercy to begin with. And now you got a story. Now you got something to tell. I've seen the preview. It's good. I'm not talking about my book. I'm talking about you. I've seen the preview. The story is yet to be written. Let's pray. God, we are amazed at how good you are. That goodness changes us. It compels us to be more than we thought we could be. It allows us the freedom to chase dreams, and it gives us hope. Lord, there are some in this room, some who are watching us online, that their life is a mess, and they know it. And for some, they've never allowed you the room to step in and clean up that mess. They've never made the choice to believe, trust, and follow you. And I pray that this day would be their day to decide. If they're here, I pray that before they would leave this morning, they would simply return to us a response page out of our worship flyer that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. And give us a chance to come alongside, encourage them, talk to them, share with them what that decision means and how it'll change our world. Lord, there's some who are watching online, and they spend a lot of time online, and they watch things and they listen to things, but they've never taken the time to allow what they're hearing to change who they are and change their direction. Today can be that day. And so I pray that they would just send us an email right now and just let us know that they've made a decision to follow you. And they want to know what happens next. But Lord, for many who will watch, who will listen, who will hear, we've made a decision to follow you. We belong to you. We're yours. But yet sometimes we don't have the joy and we don't have that excitement for living each day like we should. The world is tough. The world's a mess. But you've plopped us down into the middle of that mess and given us a set of marching orders. And so, Heavenly Father, the sooner that we get busy doing what it is we were created to do, the more we're going to discover that maybe it's not quite the mess we thought it was. And maybe you're doing something with us that's far bigger than we ever dreamed. Help us to discover that. Help us to make space for grace in our hearts. Help us to make space so that we can live and love loud and big. Use us on an adventure that will change the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.